want to mute these people online. They are noisy. I haven't said anything. All right, let's go in Revelation chapter 15. So take your Bible. We move to a new chapter. 15, we've been in a section that again, is what I told you, I use the term parentheses, information that we need that fits. Once you get the information, then he moves back into the chronological aspect of Revelation. 15 is that last little chapter, and it's a preparation chapter. 15 moves us to the place where everything's going to come to an end, guys. And what I mean, when I say that, I mean the world systems and everything that man has trusted in rather other than God are about to be judged. And so we're coming to the end of the 7-year period and the last series of judgments that God's going to bring upon mankind will happen there, are about to happen. So remember, we've had 3 series of judgments. We had the first one where the seals in heaven on the scroll, they were broken. Jesus broke every one of those seals. We had 7 judgments that came that way. The second judgment, set of judgments we have were the trumpet judgments. When the angel blew a trumpet, then a judgment happened here on the earth. The third judgments that will be are called the vial or the bowl judgments. And there are some interpreters and commentators who would say these are the same judgments, just described in 3 different ways. But they are not the same judgments, and they're not. These judgments do happen chronologically. The first series and at the very beginning, the second series as we move toward the middle, and then these last series are at the end of the tribulation period. There are 3 different sets of judgments, although there are some similarities in them, but they are not the same ones.
So chapter 15 is the chronological event?
No. Chapter 15 is going to bring it. It's kind of a little introduction to bring us back into the chronological thing. The chapter 16 begins a chronological thing again, okay? You know, so let's look at chapter 15 and let's see what God reveals to John as God prepares to bring about the last judgments, which will culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. So then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So look at it. So once again, God has opened up heaven for John. Not the first time he's done this, but he's opened up heaven. And you get a picture of 7 angels that are prepared. Now, another reason why I would say to you, the verbiage here lets us know that these series of judgment are not the same, just 3 different descriptions of it. You'll notice that he actually used the word the last series or the last 7 plagues. So he makes it very clear. If this is the last 7 plagues, then there must be some previous plagues before them. Get what I'm saying? So the verbiage tells us that this is not the same three plagues described differently. They are happened chronologically. These are the last of them. And it's interesting that once again, mankind, much of mankind will still not respond to God. Now, again, I've told you before, there are those who would say in these last plagues, and I would agree with them, that God quits calling men during this time. God quits calling. It's just judgment. It's just judgment. No offer of grace any longer. Just judgment. And boy, you don't want to get on that side of that line. You don't want to be on that side of that line because we are reminded once again that unless God calls us, we can't come. Unless the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us, we'll never trust in Jesus, which puts a lot of people that I've talked to in a very precarious position where they say, I'll just wait and see if what you Christians say is true happens. And when it starts to happen, then I'll trust in Jesus. I've had people tell me that, you know, I'll wait till my deathbed and then I'll trust in Jesus. You have to remind people. I mean, this is a serious matter. We're talking about eternity. There is no guarantee. I always tell people, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart under salvation today, today's your day to respond, because there is no guarantee that tomorrow he will do that. And people do not, listen, people do not come to salvation merely because they have knowledge. The Holy Spirit has to be at work or they will not come. That makes sense to everybody? It's very important that we understand that. So here we have these last seven plagues that he talks about here. John is looking into heaven, and not only are these the last seven plagues, but so you understand the gravity of the time that he's speaking of here, he says, in these, God's wrath is complete. I want to tell you, I want you just to think about one other time when God's wrath was completely poured out. Some people say, well, that must have been at Sodom and Gomorrah. And actually, it wasn't at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was at the cross. At the cross. You and I need to be reminded that someone come up to me. It was our youth pastor, Steve, comes up to me and said, Tony, could you just be a little bit more excited about stuff? You know, when I was talking about, I said, you know, when I'm talking about Jesus and salvation, I'm excited about that. That, you know, and I just loved my first sermon in Peter. Just get to talk about the salvation and assurance of salvation, the hand of God. All those things are wonderful truths for me. So when we see here, God's wrath is going to be complete. It's going to be done. And again, we need to remind people that this is a day we need to respond to God. Okay. You don't want to be on that side of God's wrath. And remind you that on the cross, Jesus experienced the fullness of God's wrath for us. That had to be so, or sin would not be paid for. You need to understand that. It's not partial wrath. If Jesus did not experience the full judgment of his Father, think about that. Think about how powerful God is, guys. And if he were at any moment to pour out his complete wrath upon any individual, what individual could stand such a thing? When you think about Jesus as being weak, they want you to believe that he was effeminate and all these kind of things. There is no stronger man that ever walked on the face of this earth than Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He endured the wrath of God so that you and I would not have to. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have, that he would do that for us. The greatest, I've said this before, the greatest torment for our Savior was not the physical torment, as bad as that was. It was what he had to face at the hands of his own Father. And we cannot even imagine that. He literally experienced hell. It's incredible. Notice I didn't say he went to hell. I said he experienced hell. Joyce.
Is that why he said, why hast thou forsaken me?
I think there's a couple of reasons, but I think that is one reason. Can you imagine from eternity past, the two walking in perfect unity, and now at this one moment in history, the Father who loves his Son with a love beyond anything we can even imagine, turns his wrath upon the one that he loves. That's an incredible thought, upon the one that he loves beyond anything else, he turned his wrath upon. Now, can you think about Jesus receiving that and saying that? But I would also say, I think there's another reason, a very practical reason for us that he said that. What's he quoting? Anybody know what he's quoting there? Did you know he's quoting scripture when he said that? It is in the Psalms. If you want to have a pre-crucifixion picture of what Jesus went through upon the cross, you'll find it in Psalm 22. Yeah. And in Psalm 22 is what Jesus is quoting there. My God, why have you forsaken? So what's the practical purpose? It's a prophetic thing when David penned it. It is one of those messianic verses that lets you know that when David penned it 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross, who David was talking about was not David. David never had his hands and his feet pierced. And 1,000 years before it happened to Jesus, he says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. You can count my bones and the dogs they gather around me. The Gentiles, they gather around me. Guys, it's an incredible thing. So when Jesus said, my God, why are, I believe part of the reason was he was directing us back to the psalm. So we know that that was part of God's plan. That's a fulfillment. It's prophecy that's fulfilled that day. So, yeah, it's an incredible thing. So here in the 15th chapter, we go back to that here in Revelation. For the wrath of God is complete. Now, verse 2 said, and I saw like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Well, what a description that he gives. There's a sea of glass. Can you imagine a sea of glass? I guess maybe the Mustang, some of you people up there in the frozen tundra of America, and you look at some of your we think about lakes, we think about this little pot of water over here somewhere, you know, somewhere lake. And you're talking about lakes that look like, well, like the Sea of Galilee almost, just a big thing. And then you, during this time of year, you go out there and you see just that ice all over it, just like a sea of glass. And you got some goofball out there drilling a hole in it and sitting out there freezing to death. And you have even, you know, there's some even more goofy balls out there because they'll cut a hole in it and jump in it. You ever heard of the Polar Bear Club? I'm telling you, there's something wrong with those guys up here. So anyway, but a sea of glass. But the other part of that description is mingled with fire. Where else did you see ice and fire mingle together? Do you remember? You know, I love when scripture does this. Where else do you see fire, ice and fire mingle together? Huh?
There was this one movie I saw.
Well, yeah. Hey, Pat, escort him out of here. You probably did see it in a movie. You probably saw it in what's called the Ten Commandments. Because one of the plays was that the hail came down, and when the hail hit the ground, the ice hail hit the ground, it turned to fire. It's one of the plagues.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Fire represents two things in the scripture, particularly when we use it prophetically. And so remember this. Fire, first of all, represents judgment. Now, here in this case, I don't think that's what he's talking about. But fire also represents purification. This Sunday, when I preach again out of 1 Peter, he's going to talk about the fiery trials that we face that bring purification to us. Okay? So I think this speaks of the holiness of God, the purity of God, the sea of glass with fire there. It's you know, how did who is the Holy Spirit? He was the fire, remember? When John said, I baptize you with water, but there's one who's coming out of me whose sandals I'm not worthy to open, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. On Pentecost, the tongues that rest upon the believers was tongues of fire. So it is a glorious picture, I think, ultimately of the Holy Spirit. Remember the candlesticks here in the book of Revelation. Well, they didn't. Those candlesticks were not electric.
Yeah.
So when they were working, what was produced? Fire. What did the fire of the candlesticks represent? The Holy Spirit in the church. Over and over and over. Do you see how wonderful the scripture is? Over and over and over again. So we see this picture here that he gets to see in heaven. Okay? And look who's there. Pardon me.
It's a good segue for us now if we're sitting around on these new fire tables because they got glass. And they got fire coming up from the glass.
Okay, take the other Dave out of here. It's 2 days. I don't know what we're going to do. All right. So it goes on to say, and look what it says. And those who had victory over the beast. Now this is not just saying all believers, is it? Matter of fact, I don't think we're included in this number right here. This is even part of that number who said, remember earlier who said, as we read, it said, Lord, how much longer until you do what we're going to be reading in the next chapter? How much longer until you avenge our deaths? How much longer until you pour out your wrath? That group was not the church. It's not us. It was those tribulation saints who died. And remember, the response was, just wait a little bit longer. He puts them in white, remember? And he said, just rest a little bit longer until what? Until your number is complete. Okay. And so here, again, we see, I saw those who had victory over the beast, which, by the way, folks, would be those tribulation saints.
Yeah.
But where are they? They're in heaven because what has happened to them? What I told you about tribulation saints, what is pretty well guaranteed for almost all of them? What is it?
Martyrdom.
So where would they be? They would certainly be in heaven. And so John sees this group. What an incredible group. We don't know the number of them. Could be. I believe it's a massive number, to tell you the truth. Because I believe the greatest revival the world has ever seen it will come during that period of time. Because the lines will be so clear. You will trust. Think about, we talked about the mark. You will trust Jesus or you will trust the beast. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Dave.
144,000
overnight. I don't believe this include. It could include the 144,000, but I don't think this is in reference to the 104. I believe this is in reference to the martyrs. And there's no indication the 144,000 are martyred.
Right.
Okay. But these are the martyrs. Okay. So they had, look at it. And so you understand when we talked about the image of the beast, the mark of the beast, all those things, this is in direct reference to that. Because look what he says. He says, those who have victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark. So these would have to be people who had to be there and had to make a decision.
Yes.
During the tribulation period, would they take the mark of the beast? Would they worship the image of the beast? Would they reject Jesus and who he is? That's this group. And these are the ones that have made a decision. And I call them tribulation saints. You know, I break it down this way, just for my understanding, and you can accept this way. I break it down this way. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, which includes us, that's the church. Tribulation saints, those who will come to faith during this period, and millennial saints. And all those saints make up the kingdom of God. Okay, so you get the picture I'm talking there. So you don't. My point is, because people always go, well, what about those Old Testament people who died before Jesus? You don't have to worry; they're taken care of. There's not an era of people. There's not a dispensation of people that God has not taken care of and given salvation to. And every one of them are saved ultimately, and only through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and by his resurrection. That's it. Even the ones who preceded those events in history. It's only through Jesus. Salvation is only through Jesus. For every era, for every ethnic group, for every group, it's only Jesus.
Well, you said that they are in heaven, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then why are they saying, how long, Lord? How long?
Because, I mean, can I put it this way? Consciousness in heaven is going to be greater than consciousness here. And so just because they're in heaven does not mean they have. I just want to say that I believe this is a special group of people. And I believe that the fullness of who they are and what God has for them will not be revealed till we come actually to this time right here. Because we say when we go to heaven, we'll know as we're known and the questions will be answered and stuff like that. Well, what is clear for this group, there's still some questions that have to be answered.
I think also being created in the image of God, there's a tremendous desire for justice. It's a normal human godly desire.
Yeah, I would agree with that. But I think, again, this group has a limited understanding until everything's complete for them. So that's why I believe they would be asking that question. Or you could say they're also asking that question for us.
But what is it?
How long before God will avenge their martyrdom? And his answer was, rest a little while, Lord. That will happen when your number's complete. Now we're coming to the place when that number's complete.
Those tribulation saints that got saved during the tribulation, they are probably not the ones who had access to or grew up with Bibles and the study with and everything else that we have. So it seems to me that they would also have a lot of questions because they don't understand.
Yeah. And that statement is not just a statement that Sonny made, because here's what Paul says 1 Thessalonians, he says this. He says they will follow Antichrist because they had rejected the truth. And then he goes on to say this. And God will send a strong delusion that they will not believe the truth. Now, who would he be talking about in reference to that? Well, he certainly would not be talking about somebody who had never heard the truth, because they could not reject what they have not heard. So this is I always warn people when I read that, says, listen, this is, again, a very precarious place to find yourself saying, I'll wait till the tribulation happens. So we go back to what I said earlier. How do you know, because you have rejected Jesus all these years, that God's not going to send you a strong delusion? You won't be able to receive the truth. So it's not far off to believe that these are people that maybe had never heard the gospel, but did in tribulation, trusted the Lord, and they have no background. They have no discipleship. They don't know anything. So that's a good point. All right. Any other questions before we move on? So they had victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark. By the way, let me just say this. That's not from a human perspective. And what I mean by that, because from a human's perspective, if you kill me, you have victory over me. From a biblical perspective, you kill me, thank you.
Amen.
Because our life is eternal. They can't take what they can't take. Did you hear what I just said? They can't take what they can't take. So that's why the Bible says, don't fear him who could kill the body. You don't have to, you Christians don't have to fear him. Fear the one who can kill the body and destroy the soul. That's who you better fear. So we ought to be walking, church. It's a hard thing for us to get to. We ought to be walking fearlessly in Christ Jesus. Not fearlessly in our own bravado. There's a lot of Christians that I think do that. Well, you know, I'm a man. I can take anything. Oh, well, some of the strongest men have been brought to their knees who thought they could take anything. We need the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we walk in that, there's nobody we have to fear. There's nobody we have to fear. Even Satan, we don't have to fear him. Okay, so over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. So there is that 666 thing again, okay? And standing on a sea of glass, having harps of God, get to be in the heavenly band. Okay? You know, I am sure glad that God saved me in this dispensation, because I can't play a radio. Can you imagine me on that same glass? They give me a harp and say, what is this thing? I'm just kidding. I'm believing that when we get to heaven, I'll be able to sing. And it will sound good. What Teresa has to put up with when I'm in the shower singing, you have no idea. We were married by a guy who was 5 foot nothing, a pastor who was 5 foot nothing. I'm 6'4". So he would stand on the step to just, you know, look me in the eye and stuff like that. And old Clark, he used to say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be 6'4". Verse 3. And they sang a new song.
Amen.
And look at this. This is an interesting song. The song of Moses. What's the song? Who's Moses?
Ooh.
Moses is the deliverer.
Yeah.
He certainly is a forerunner of Christ, who is the ultimate deliverer. Do you understand what they are declaring? Is they have been delivered out of bondage, out of slavery, out of everything. So they sing the song of Moses. It is the song of deliverance. Okay, we have that old hymn. Remember that? He is faithful to deliver me. You remember that old hymn? He is faithful to deliver me. Speaking of God.
Yes,
our Savior is a deliverer. And the song of Moses referred to here is a song of deliverance. Like the Old Testament Hebrews sang, you know, as they came out of captivity and stuff. And it literally is an expression to God. Thank you for delivering me. thank you for delivering me. It's a wonderful thought when you put it in that perspective. So they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You see, where some people want to separate, particularly some of those in the Jewish persuasion even today, want to separate, and they did in Jesus' time too, want to separate Moses and Jesus. You can't separate those which are together. And you will remember, I think it's in today's reading, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Yes. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? Think about who was there. It's a wonderful display. By the way, it Mount of Transfiguration answers what Jesus said at the end of yesterday's reading, where he said, and there are some of you who are here right now who will not die until you see the fullness of the kingdom. Three of them saw the fullness of the kingdom on the Mount of Transfiguration. So what happened there? What is the fullness of the kingdom? Well, I could tell you who is the fullness of the kingdom. The answer is Jesus. But look at what was displayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was there? Moses, who represents the law. Elijah, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, who represents the prophets. Okay? And Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of all prophecy. And you see what God did. God brought them together there on the Mount. But when the scenario of the Mount was over, the only one that was standing there was Jesus. And God says, this is my son. You hear him. Why? Because he is the fullness of the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Jesus is a fulfillment of all Old Testament law. I did not come to abolish the law, but that the law through me or in me might be fulfilled or would be fulfilled. And he is a fulfillment of all every prophet spoke in the Old Testament. So in the Mount of Transfiguration, which you read today, it is that fullness. And here again, John is tying Moses and Jesus, because they are tied together and cannot be separated. By the way, can I tell you the other thing that I hope that encourages you with? That should encourage you that this portion, I'm looking at the back, the front portion of the Bible and the back portion of the Bible are one and the same. The two covenants that have been written for us, the two testaments that have been written for us are one and the same. They're not meant to be separated, and they are meant to be understood together. That's why we teach both out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both of them are crucial. Both of them are the Word of God. Okay? Moses, the Old Testament. Jesus, the fulfillment in the New Testament.
I love the saying, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed.
Yeah, it's a beautiful picture. And it's meant to, that when it talks about we preach or we teach the whole counsel of God, that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
I don't believe anybody could possibly understand the Old Testament in the fullness of what it's meant, how it's meant to be understood without knowing the New Testament. And there is much in the New Testament that's referred to in Old Testament that you, if you did not know the Old Testament, you go, what's he talking about right here? Even the expression that John used when that day when Jesus came, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You understand? That's an Old Testament reference. That is an Old Testament, which could not, most, we would not even begin to understand that if we didn't have the Old Testament and the sacrificial system that is given there. And there are a lot of people that don't understand. What are you talking about? A lamb? Jesus is not a lamb. You know, even, how about this? Where Jesus said in John 10, I'm the rock. I'm the rock. Not Peter, I'm the rock. Well, what's that in reference to? That's an Old Testament reference too. Here I raise my Ebenezer, the rock that is high, the psalmist, the rock that is higher than I. It all works together. It's beautiful. I love this book. God inspired, divinely written. There's no book on earth like it. No religious teaching on earth like that just ties just so beautifully together. I just love the Bible. Hope you love the Bible. So anyway, so let's read the song here. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifested. That is made known. Interesting. There are two words in this song that both mean make known or to make known. Did you know that? Your name shall be what? Glorified. To glorify is to make known. Okay? And then at the end, when he says manifest, to manifest something is to make known. So this would take you to Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be nobody who enters into eternity that does not know that God exists, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and Messiah. Nobody. Matter of fact, part of what I think will be the torment of eternity for those in hell is that they do know that. So, yes.
Did you get that second make known out of the last part of verse 4 where it says your righteous acts have been revealed?
Yeah, revealed or manifest. Mine says manifest, but it means the same thing. Revealed, make known, yeah. Mm-hmm. So what a wonderful, notice who's being praised over and over again. And by the way, notice who is the center of this whole song. They call it a song of Moses, but who's the center? Yeah. Can I tell you something? If you ever, in chapter 4, we saw a wonderful expression of worship in heaven. Here again, we see a wonderful expression of worship in heaven. So from my view, I would say this. If we want to know what worship ought to be like in the church, we got two wonderful verses that tell us what it should be like. What is this? I'm going to tell you, if our worship is not God-centered or Christ-centered, our worship is not happy.
That's true.
And yet there are so many people in the church, and I hear it as a pastor for the last 40 plus years. I don't like that. And my response wants to be in the flesh when I want to jump to the flesh. I don't care. Because we didn't do it based on whether you like it or not. Now, I want you to understand something. I understand that pastors and music ministers make choices a lot that are not God-centered. I understand that. But I also think in the church as a whole, we ought to, our desire needs to be, whether it be the pastor and music minister or the people in the church, our desire is that our worship be God-honoring, God-centered, and Holy Spirit-directed. And if it's not, worship is not taking place. So, you know, there's a lot of expressions of worship in a lot of our contemporary churches today that are as carnal as they can be. I love this one little lady in our my first church I pastor, young pastor and stuff like that. And she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know what I think about this." So I didn't tell her I don't care. So I said, "Okay." So I said, "Okay, tell me." She says, "Yeah, I just have this view. If it moves my feet before it moves my heart, something's wrong with it."
Wow.
That's pretty simple and straightforward. But you see, God doesn't need a light show.
That's right.
God doesn't need smoke. God doesn't need his eardrums blasted out. And worship is never, never a spectator event.
That's right.
So if so-called worship is only what's happening on the stage, and everybody in the church doesn't even know what's being sung, don't even know what's happening. That doesn't mean we don't need to learn new songs, but they have no idea what they're even saying.
Yeah.
And all they're doing is sitting there watching the performers on the stage. Church, that's not worship. That is not worship. You know, I just think the church needs to get back to worship. That our hearts are right and that what we express is clear and is Holy Spirit directed. And that doesn't mean we can't spruce up a couple songs here or there, but we ought not to pervert some of those songs. Sometimes I miss a lot of the old hymns because many of them are so deep. In truth.
Yes.
You know. But anyways, I'll let that go. We'll stop right there for right now. Go ahead, Sunny.
Well, not being one of the younger generation anymore, that there's a lot of these new songs that come out, and I don't know them, and I can't sing along with them necessarily, but what I concentrate on is what the words say.
Yes.
And if the words are honoring God, then I just go to prayer in the midst of all that. But if it isn't God honoring and the words are wrong, then that's
yeah. Okay. Our worship ought to be filled with biblical content.
Yes.
And that ought to be, I would say this, as Christians, that would be our primary concern. Not the one who delivers it, or the style they deliver it with, and not even when we get to the worship part, not how it makes me feel. My goodness, folks. And too many Christians say that. Well, that makes me feel. It does what? Now, I know things touch our emotions. I'm not saying that. But look at the world we live in. Everything is based on how someone feels today. Even their truth. I don't like what you just said. It makes me feel bad. It makes me feel bad, so I'm not going to accept it. Well, you know what? Then you'll probably never accept the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in your life, because I guarantee you, when he convicts you of your sin, you're going to feel bad.
Yeah.
It's not based on feelings. Jennifer.
That whole idea of the of worship that came to me when somebody told me, you know, I don't like that particular kind of worship because it's not about God, it's about me. And I started looking for my reactions at some of the songs that I'd sing, you know, in worship. And I found that the ones that I really seemed to like were the ones that really made me center on myself because of feeling. And I realized what she was talking about. So now my approach to worship just turned around totally.
Well, think about it. Because of our flesh, that's our common denominator. How does this affect me? People choose churches that way. What can the church do for me? Okay. How does it make me feel? And very rarely do you have people who say, how does this make God feel?
Yeah.
Isn't the church for him? When we talk about discipleship, we mean to disciple people, to teach people how to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
And to know him. And our churches are far too man-centered. I'll just tell you that. And they are personality driven.
Mm-hmm.
And that's wrong. Whoever that is.
Mm-hmm.
When someone can put his name upon a big banner and people flock there like they're going to a rock concert, there is something wrong with that,
yes.
Folks.
Yes, definitely.
We have to be careful of that.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I'm not saying everybody that becomes, quote, famous is wrong. I'm just saying our attitude toward that needs to be checked. Ought to be only one superstar in a church. And I'm not talking about that old rock concert, okay? All right.
Well, that's why I think he says that when he judges and weighs his motives are.
Sure.
Why are we running after that? Why are we, you know,
yep.
Partaking in that?
And we all have to be honest. I don't know. I could say there probably have been very few times that I've had completely pure motives. But again, I know that God understands. It's in my heart I want things to be right. I'll tell you that as a pastor here, it's in my heart that I want things right. And I hope that flows out of my actions and my leadership and stuff. But I know that it doesn't always, because my own flesh can get in the way. And so recognize that. That's why we need to have grace from one another also. That's why I need you praying for me and you need me praying for you. So I have one friend that he always talks about. He says, you know, sometimes we Christians use our lack of perfection as excuse not to do anything right. No, I'm only human. I'll never be completely perfect till I get to heaven. So his view was, I like Paul's view here, my friend Paul. He said, I know I'm not perfect. I also know I'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But there's something within me. And he says, I want to believe that it's the Holy Spirit that's within me. That will not settle for anything in my own life other than perfection. Think about the impact of that personally. I'm not talking about you throwing that at somebody else. Personally, I want to be completely everything that God has called me to be. So as long as that's not what it should be, I'm still going to be resting in him, calling to him, desiring him. Let me go back here and I'll go.
I think that if a person is frozen in step as a Christian and not able to move past, at that juncture, the rest of their life and the areas of their life that need work are very likely frozen also.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. If we're not, response to the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. I mean, God could have. Listen, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into you fully. Okay. And God could have just opened you up, your spirit up, your head up, whatever needed to be opened up. And he could have poured in the whole load at one time. He could have, but that's not his pattern. He intends for us to grow, to mature, and he always intends for us, no matter how much we grow, no matter how much we mature, no matter how long we've been a Christian, he always intends for us to be totally dependent upon his Holy Spirit. There's not a day in your life before you get to heaven you're not called to be totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And when that doesn't happen, you might find in your own life how quickly you can turn to the flesh.
Yeah, that's true.
Dave.
It took me all my life, many years. You know, people criticize, you know, and attack you. Which I would have been told when I was 20 years old. Like I feel now, because I really do feel this now. Nothing but the love of Jesus. In other words, it's not my identity now. You can tell me I talk too much and that I don't comb my hair right. Big deal to me. I claim nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? My identity is him. I don't care. I don't care right now what people think of me. No.
I wish I had the wisdom back then, you know. All right, so this is a wonderful song of deliverance. The focus of the song, I would say, in all worship ought to be the Lord.
Yes.
And these are given to us, again, for what's going to happen. But I think we need to learn from these things. So I would say this as an individual Christian. Is this your heart when you come to worship? Is this your heart? Okay. You see, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. He doesn't just wait in this building till we get here on Sunday morning. He doesn't live in this building. He lives here.
Yes.
So each and every one of us, as we are responsible, you want great worship to happen in our church? Okay. When I recognize that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and when I walk in that building, if I'm surrendered to him, and all of us are surrendered, you can't imagine what that day is going to be like.
Amen.
So let's go on. Verse 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. He is talking about what we would understand from an earthly perspective here as the Holy of Holies. Remember, God told Moses, what I've commanded you to build is a picture or a what do I say, a representation of what's in heaven. So the tabernacle, which moved into the temple, was a picture. God designed that. Moses didn't design it. Okay. And so what he's talking about here is the Holy of Holies. Now on earth, when was the Holy of Holies open? When Jesus was crucified. Remember? The temple rent in two. Okay. And all was done for redemption. You get the picture there. All was done for redemption. Now, when the one in heaven is open, like he talks about right here, all is done. All is done. And we move into the portion we're going to move into. Isn't it a beautiful picture that he gives us here? All right, verse 6. And out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues. clothed with pure, bright linen, and having their chest girded with gold bands. My wife has a wonderful, not vision, but concept of angels. When Teresa talks about angels, and we talked about this, when she talks about angels, she sees every one of them as mighty warriors of God. She doesn't see them as a little cherub that float around and stuff like that, you know. And I think it's a wonderful picture. These are not weak beings. These are warriors of God. And just a wonderful picture that is given to us in the scripture. And you never see angels in the Bible represented as weak or as being, you know, these little cherubs or something like that. I know we use a cherubim, but we use, like, our concept of cherubim is really not the concept that's given in the scripture. Dave.
Same 7 as verse 1.
I believe it is, yes. Yeah, these are the ones, because they're about to pour it out. Because remember, chapter 5 is that introduction to, 15 is the introduction to chapter 16. And these are those 7, yes. Okay, so they're, and where are they coming out? They're coming out of the temple. Later on, it talks about the New Jerusalem, and we'll talk about this. And when John got to see that, he said, here's his words. He said, and there was no temple in it. For the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul in the New Testament says, and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we come to the end of time, and there is no temple in it. Lord God and the Lamb or the temple. And here, this picture here, ultimately, you have these angels. Well, where are they proceeding from? Well, it says the temple. But I think a greater question is, who are they proceeding from? The Lord. They're the Lord's angels. They're on the Lord's mission. They're doing the Lord's work. Okay? I want you to think about this in the modern day church present. There are some people that think that our church, that building over there, is the sanctuary in the sense of it is the dwelling place of God. I would remind you that it is not. So you say, Tony, you don't believe that that building over there is to be holy? I do believe it's to be holy. But it's holy because who meets there?
Yes.
Not because it's a building. If they came tomorrow, like they're already hitting our brothers and sisters in Canada, which is incredible. If they came tomorrow and said, you know what, First Baptist, we've decided that we're going to tax you. And not only have we decided we're going to tax you, we're going to hit you for all the back taxes that you haven't paid for the 40 to 50 years of your existence. Oh, Tony, they couldn't do that. Wake up. And we know that you can't pay those taxes. So we're just going to take the building. So my question would be, when they take the church building, will the church still meet?
Yes. Amen.
Will the church still exist? Will we understand that if we have to meet behind the rocks or in the caves like those who came before us, and we have to meet in those places, that we're still the church? And we're still the temple of God? And the holiness of God is still among us. See, I'm a little bit concerned about Christians. And what I mean by that is I've said it before, particularly Western Christians, we have become so comfortable in our religious expression that if anything interrupts that, we're easily pushed aside. And maybe that has to happen so that there is that clear differentiation between the genuine believers and just the people that are come along for the ride type thing. And I'll talk about that Sunday when I talk about, he talks about trials and stuff, which purifies our faith and it actually strengthens our faith. But folks, I'm going to tell you, if the heat goes up in America, clarity is going to be found, and it may surprise you who's not standing after that heat begins. We don't have air conditioning here. I'm not coming because the pews are not comfortable. I'm not coming because I don't like the color of the paint or the color of the carpet. Are you kidding me?
I didn't like the song they sang last year. Well,
and I don't like the pastor's boots. I know anybody who says that, they don't need to be here anyway. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So anyway, but think about sometimes what professing Christians actually say as to why they don't come, why they won't be here, stuff like that. Some of these statements reveal the heart. Mm-hmm. Sonny.
I had a good friend. Her husband is dead, but they came. She was living in White Russia before World War I. And they had a situation where they would have these covert meetings in the woods or something. There was never any announcement. It was an emphasis, as you have promoted, emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would tell them when they're going to meet, where they're going to meet, and they would gather in these remote little areas and have church.
Can you imagine what would happen if the church once again became that kind of responsive to the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
See, we missed that. Because if we're not careful, and let's just be honest, sometimes we organize the Holy Spirit right out of the church.
Yeah.
We've got our plans. We've got our agenda. And when it meets the agenda, and I'll tell you this, I'm an A-type personality, and I got a little bit of OCD working in me and stuff, so I like things, boom, 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 boom. But I have to always, the Holy Spirit reminds me, this is not you, Tony. This is what I want to do. Okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, let's close out this chapter, because chapter 16. You will never believe we got to a whole chapter of Revelation in one thing. Pete.
It seems like Christianity is growing more now in places like China and Iraq are persecuted. In this country, most of the churches are...
They're heading in the wrong direction. Not all of them. Please understand, the true churches are going to be true churches when it's over. But you're exactly right, Pete. And you know what? If history has taught the church anything, that statement is true. From the very beginning, all throughout the persecutions, the inquisitions, through all these things, it is those times when the heat has been turned up that the genuine church stood up and grew in the Lord. It's in the times when we have bought into the world system and said, just like the world is comfortable, I want to be comfortable. What the world has, I want to have. That the church has become very weak. That is a true statement. History proves that statement out.
Yes.
All right, let's look at the eighth verse. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. What a beautiful picture.
Seven.
Huh?
We did do 7.
Verse 8. Yes, we did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. I did. You're right. It says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels 7 bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And that answers your question, Dave. They are the same 7 ones there. And notice here, one of those four living creatures, which we believe is probably prominent creatures, that they surround the throne of God. So you say, which one gave it to him? I don't know. It doesn't tell me. But one of them gave it. So now verse 8. Then the temple was filled with the smoke and the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were complete. Interesting.
Wow.
Until it's finished, go back to what I said about the earthly temple. Until it was finished, until Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, no one could enter into the Holy of Holies. So think about the word picture there. Once again, until God says, it is finished, even in heaven, no one can enter into his temple.
So is this heavenly temple?
Yes, it is the heavenly temple. It's not the tribulation temple, it's the heavenly temple. Everything you see here in chapter 15 is in heaven.
Is the smoke reminiscent again of the Holy Spirit?
Could be, yeah. It reveals the glory of God and what does the Holy Spirit always do? Yeah. Yeah. All right. That's chapter 15. It prepares us to move into next week. Oh, by the way, we're not meeting next week. I am taking my bride down to Southern Arizona and we'll be gone Monday through Thursday next week. So we will not meet next week. So Anyways, so 2 weeks from now, we'll move back into chronological order in chapter 16, 17, 18. These are the ones where you're going to see God bring to pass everything. And then 19, Jesus is coming back again. Okay? God bless you online. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning.
So we will see you in a couple weeks online and stuff. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious picture that you give us, that you're going to bring everything to pass that you have declared to be so. We trust you. We rest in you. Lord, help us keep our focus only on you, even in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See you all later. God bless.